And verse 22, it says, what if God? What if God? And he begins that way by, and what he really means is God wanted to do something, but he's reasoning with us. So he begins this way. He doesn't say, this is what I wanted to do. He says instead in beginning that verse, what if God? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Often, we don't notice things during times of blasé fare, but when we can see a contrast, those who are ignoring God and headed to destruction, and those who are his and headed towards heaven, people pay attention on both sides. He's wanting to make a point. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, to actually demonstrate his wrath, and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He's bore those who are headed down the path of destruction with great patience. In order, verse 23, to make known the riches of his glory by contrast, for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called not from the Jews only, but also from the non-Jews, the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And thank God we are. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, non-Jews who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law, its pinnacle. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they pursued it. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This goes on, he's speaking about Israel. This goes on all through the next chapter, chapter 10 of Romans. And so woven into this story is this heartbreak over Israel, and the fact that they were seeking righteousness through the law, through obeying the law, through carrying out the law. And Galatians 3:11 says, by the law no man shall achieve righteousness. It's by faith. But notice that last thing that I read there. He's a rock of stumbling. He's a stone of offense. I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I don't know anything about building things, but I know that stones are selected. And I know that when there's a quantity of stones, some are not. They find a stone and they reject it, and they find one that better suits their purpose, and they place it in the building. a stone, and verse 8, a stone of stumbling. Now this comes, this phrase, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Verse 9, but you are a chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A stone of stumbling, he is, Jesus. That phrase comes from two words in the original language. One word, which means a loose stone in the path, and another word, which means to cut against. And altogether, those two words joined together mean against one which one strikes. So in my mind, I always thought the stone of stumbling would be like you're walking down a path and you detect your foot goes uneven. You know you stepped on something, you trip maybe. You stumble over it. But what really is in view here is that it's a stone, a loose stone in the way, which one cuts against. In other words, a stone which you reject directly. You see the stone. It's Jesus and his command that now I am the way of righteousness. I am indeed the Son of God. I am indeed God in the flesh. You must come to me. No man goes to the Father except by me. You must come through me. Well, to the Jewish mind, or to many of them, that was a bridge too far. And so they railed against it. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock offense, a rock that causes offense. I'm offended that you would even deign to refer to yourself as deity, the only Son of God. They stumble because they disobey. That comes from a word that means non-persuadable. They stumble because they are not persuaded. They're not persuadable. They're not persuadable as to the truth that Jesus is declaring about himself. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to show you something that you should never forget because this is the secret sauce. Hebrews 11. 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The first four words, by faith we understand. By faith we understand. By unbelief, everything goes dark. It's like if you're walking down I have done this in this building. I've done a lot of things in this building, but all the lights are off and you got a flashlight. So you're walking with the flashlight, and as you walk, of course, if you're pointing the flashlight down like this, it keeps illuminating the floor and you don't run into things. Faith is the secret sauce. By faith we understand, by unbelief we don't. This phrase, by faith we understand, is applicable to you for the rest of your life. It is how you'll understand everything else you learn in the scripture. These people were not persuadable because when they encountered Jesus, they didn't say, aha, I believe. They were not like Dionysius and Damaris. They, in fact, heard the claim of Christ and said, I don't believe that. Or Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by an invisible hand called God. Well, I don't believe that. I believe in evolution instead. So by faith we understand is how you're going to grow today. By faith we understand is what you're going to learn next week. That's how you're going to learn it. That's the only way you're going to learn it. By faith we understand. So these people were appointed to destruction because they encountered the truth and didn't believe it. The only route left for them in this particular verse was destruction. They were destined to do. But you. And this means, verse 9, but as for you, doesn't mean just but you, but as for you, you smelly believers, you low IQ people that are going to buy this story, but as for you, you are a chosen race. Now, some of your Bibles, your versions say generation. And it's like when Jesus said, this generation will not pass away before XYZ happens. He was not referring to a lifespan. He was referring to generation. And the word it comes from means race. So when Jesus used it, he said, this race of people, the Jews, will not pass away. They'll still be on earth when all these other things will come to pass. So some have tried to use Jesus' words when he said, this generation won't pass away, to say, well, aha, it's not true. Look, at these people are all dead, and what he said was going to happen before the generation passed away hasn't happened yet, so Jesus is a liar, and evolution is true. Well, you've got to look at the words. So it's the same sense in which this word is used. This race of people. But you are a chosen race. You believers now. It's now pointing at believers. You're a royal priesthood. You're a kingly priesthood. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was a king priest. You are a royal priest. So when you come before the throne of God this afternoon, which I think you will do, you bow before him and you say, Father, thank you for making me a king, a royal priest. I offer these, the best I can, I offer my worship to you. Now he's calling you names here. You should embrace it. They're cool names. A holy nation. Holy meaning set apart for the service of deity. You are holy, set apart. Now when those thoughts come, you know what thoughts I'm talking about. The temptation thoughts come. You need to stand up and say, but Lord, it's got a stronghold here, but I know I'm yours, and you have made me yours, and I am to worship you exclusively. So, Father, give me the strength to put this thought down. Cast down every imagination, right? And every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, and bring into captivity everything to the obedience of Christ. I just thought of a verse I wanted to share with you. He is, Isaiah talks about, we are his peculiar possession. It's as though we are the only ones on earth. We are his peculiar possession. When I spoke to Dave Campbell in Bishop Noah in his room, and I was sharing with him about that stone that we'll all get with a name written on it that nobody else knows. There's going to be something personal that goes on with you in heaven that nobody knows, and you're not going to be inclined to share it. It's an intimacy. It's going to be a word that describes you and your uniqueness to him. And you're not going to want to share it. It's just going to be what makes your relationship personal. Remember I told you, and I shared that with Dave, I said, you're going to get one of those. And he said to me, I'll never forget it, and that's the most important thing. He had studied that verse, which today still shocks me, because most people haven't. And he knew. I mean, he immediately had that response. You are his peculiar possession. You all are. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here's what we're saying today. We're saying today that the Lord has put a proposition before us. He's chosen us. But that it's never going to be different. It's never going to change. That we are to grab hold of what he has given us and make it our personal possession. We must lead with faith. And when we are away from our Bibles, which I have taken a break, how many of you believe that I take a day or two off from reading the Bible? Thank you for not raising your hand. Mike raised his hand. Who else? Okay, all right. You win. Every now and then, I do. Because I'll put hours into what we're doing here now, and my flesh says, well, you know, you deserve a break today. No, you don't. Because when you do that, you stop believing. You stop saying to yourself, or it's not in your spirit to believe by faith we understand. Because by doubt I disbelieve begins to creep in the place of by faith I understand. And now all of a sudden, I'm not as faith-filled as I could be, should be. So we need to dine. That's why this is an essential business. What we're doing here today, exposing God's word, is an essential function. That's why if they ever say we can't meet, we're meeting. Come see me in jail if they want to jail me. I'm interested, actually, to see how cool the jail cells are over there in that new building. They probably got central air. They probably got... They're not sleeping on slabs of concrete, are they, Jim?
Slabs of plastic.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll bring my own mattress if they let me. So it's plastic, huh? Maybe I should stay out of there as much as I can. All right. Jim's back there shaking his head. No, you don't want to go there.
Yeah.
Anyway. We're going to see the children of Israel, and it looks as though they've been excluded. It's just that they're offended. They're thinking, well, you gave us all these covenants through Abraham, through Jacob, through David, and now you're turning your attention on this people that weren't a people. And so that's why he's going to carry on in the next chapter talking about Israel. He has not cast off Israel. He'll say so in the opening frame of 11, but we'll get to that in due time. So I want to say to you, we want to fellowship after church. I'm going to put my mask on. I hate masks, by the way, in case you wondered. I do hate them. I wear them 19 hours a week at the big box, as I call it. But, you know, it is what it is, as they say. So put on your coverings and hover in the back room and respect distancing, and let's join together back there. Father, we thank you, though, for your word this morning. We thank you that you are a rock of offense, a stumbling block to those who don't approach your word and your truth claims with the spirit attitude by faith we understand. Lord, thank you for giving us the gift of faith to understand. And through that, you drew us to yourself. You know, if anybody in here gets saved today, which you can do, and we say you get saved by, very easy, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But if you get saved, it'll be because you heard me say that, and by faith you understand and believe that that's the way to begin a relationship with the Lord. If that be your heart today, please come and see me.